الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين محمد النبي الكريم وعليه وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب زدني علما وارزقني فهما، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My apologies for the slight delay in starting. Alhamdulillah, we are here. Allah's fadl, Allah's karam. And we will pick up where we left off. Inshallah, I pray that everyone's Ramadan is going well. And because of the qillah of time, of waqt, the shortness of time that we have, we will change the format slightly. And the format will be as follows. There are a number of questions that were asked last week, and rather than those building up, we want to address those questions as fully as possible with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the spiritual blessings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the mashayikh of our tariqah, and through the sincerity and the talab of the ones who are attending, listening, and who wish to increase their understanding of some of these aspects, inshallah ta'ala, in light of the maktubat of Imam Rabbani, Mujaddid al-Thani, Sheikh Ahmed Sirhindi, nawarallahu maqada. It is hoped that once we address and discuss some of these, then it will make it easier to understand the remaining Maktub 62, Volume 1, which we are currently studying. If we just move along for the sake of plowing through and finishing the Maktub, so we can say we finished Maktub 62, Alhamdulillah, when's the next one? This is not the way of the students of Ilm and the students of Islamic knowledge. It's about covering something properly, in detail. And so that if there are any questions that are weighing, that are addressed, and to discuss those points, to be fully able to appreciate what Mujaddid al-Thani, alhamdulillah Ali, is saying, and what these aspects refer to. So if I can ask admin to share the questions that were raised on here. Jazakallah khair. MashaAllah. Okay. Also, the other question that were on the group, on the Mujaddiya group. So if you put them all together in one go, so that I don't have to scroll down and up, inshallah ta'ala. So I'll just give it a minute for those to come through. So if they can be shared all on one platform, meaning all on Zoom, inshallah ta'ala. MashaAllah. So we'll start with the first one while the admin is furnishing more details, inshallah ta'ala. Question, we've been discussing Maktub 62. It's about the expounding of what is jazb, what is suluk. Often in tasawwuf, these terminologies are intertwined, they're intermingled, and they are sometimes accidentally, even by mashayikh, conflated, right? But terminologies are only useful for the mubtadi. For the muntahi, istilahat have no meaning. They are actually in the reality. the designation of terms, and this is true of any science and discipline, not just tasawwuf or tazkiyah. Terminology is only useful as, think about what's being said here. This is very important. It's a simple notion, but it's a very deep notion, inshallah ta'ala, which is that istilahat, terminologies, are only useful in any subject, in any discipline, for the novice, for the beginner, for the mubtadi, for the new one, for the initiate. Why? Because it allows for easy classification, codification, categorization, and recognition of those things. Mathlan, for example, misal ke taur par, if we take the science of medicine, now the novice, the adept, he's already trained, he's already done the academic side, he's already done his F1, F2, and house job training, and he or she's already become a doctor or physician, and they may have many, many years of experience. Now, they don't need to call each vein, if they're a cardiologist, they don't need to call each artery or each vein going into the heart a certain name or a certain thing, right? They don't need to do that. They can simply deal with the issue and carry on with the surgery, right? Because they know where they're going, they know what they're doing, they know what the axis is. But to be able to teach other people, to be able to define it, to be able to draw diagrams and say, look, this is what you do go, this is where you don't go. If you go here, you'll end up cutting this. If you end up going there, you'll end up doing this. This is where we need to, how we're going to do the angioplasty, this is how we're going to do the surgery, whatever it may be. And the same is true for any discipline. I'm just using medicine as a crude example. But the novice, he hasn't done any surgery. He hasn't even been in the operating theater. So if he hasn't been in the operating theater, and if he has not been in done any operations, any surgery, not even by way of training, then all he has are diagrams at best, and with diagrams, terminologies. As we say, to highlight, to create marks, meaning to mark that specific place. Nishandihi ke liye, right? Similar is the case in tasawwuf, in the realm of Islamic spirituality, that the kamil, the adept, the muntahi, he is already wasil billah. He has already attained nafs mutma'inna. His akhlaq, his appearance, her appearance, there. When I say him, we're using it as a generic term. Allahu Akbar. Nowadays, with this whole anarchy of gender fluidity, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Khair. People come from different sensitivities and different levels of understanding of their deen. And not everybody has been practicing Islam or even reading Salah for a very long time. As a result, they have many things to get rid of and shake off that has been implanted, programmed, brainwashed, subliminally put in, covertly and overtly placed through our schooling system, such as feminism and gender equality in the context of the Western philosophy as pervades in our universities and states of learning. So sometimes we have to then say, when we say men, we're also referring to women. Because there may be people who are sensitive to that, and we don't want them to turn away from the deen until they've understood things fully. Once they understand things fully, they'll appreciate that Islam came to elevate women and men, both equally. Khair, this will digress. We don't want to go too far down that road. Coming back to what I was saying, that the wali of Allah, the friend of Allah, the kamil, the adept, the muntahi, has already achieved tazkiyah of the nafs and tasfiyah of the qalb, the purification, polishing of the mirror of the heart, and the tarbiyah, the nurturing, the tahdhib of the nafs, and has made it accustomed to servitude, ubudiyah, and following the commands of Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, meaning the Sharia, to such a way that it's become second nature. When it becomes second nature, one is in a state of serenity and peace. And this is why it's called nafsi mutma'inna. It's content. Has to get up for tahajjud, it's content. Alhamdulillah, it wants to get up for tahajjud. It's not even thinking about, oh, if I just get a little bit more sleep. That question doesn't even arise. Nafsi mutma'inna. People are saying things about him or her and they're backbiting. Doesn't concern. Alhamdulillah, nafsi mutma'inna. Because they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have the ma'rifah, they have the cognizance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who honors and debases. قُلُ اللَّهُ مَلِكُ الْمُلْكِ تُوتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have that understanding, the ma'rifah, that all these abilities and attributes and sifat and all these af'al that we see, the fa'il haqiqi, the true doer of all of these actions, with whom all power and might and strength lies, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they don't get perturbed when people are doing something. They don't seek honor in the eyes of other people. They don't seek status in the eyes of other people. They do not wear clothes to impress people, like what I've put on. They do not see the microphone. Can they mute their mic, please? Jazakallah khair. They do not spend time trying to impress people with their appearance. They do it for the sake of Allah. Man or woman, they do not beautify themselves so that others can say, wow, look at her, look at him. MashaAllah, that must be expensive, that must be a designer. These are all things of the ego, things of the nafs. So when the nafs mutma'inna means, what are we speaking about here? Well, I'm just going into detail explaining what the actual practical manifestation of nafs mutma'inna looks like. They don't care. The awliya Allah who reach nafs mutma'inna, they don't care about if people mock them for wearing the clothes that they wear, or the woman doesn't care that she's wearing a hijab, she chooses to wear the niqab, whatever it is, however she's practicing her deen and trying to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then she doesn't care what people say. There's a poem in Urdu, a very beautiful poem. Sari dunya rooti ho. Sari dunya rooti ho. If the whole world is annoyed and upset with us, parwana chahiye. I do not care if the whole world is upset with me. Sari dunya rooti ho, parwana chahiye. Madde nazar to marziye janana chahiye. The thing that I am concerned about is what my beloved thinks. Am I wearing what my beloved wants to see me wear? And within wearing, just talking about libas, there is great scope. There's great choice of colors, fabrics, designs, right? Alhamdulillah, it's not just restricted to black and white, right? Alhamdulillah. Sometimes people forget that. Yes, white was beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a color, but Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore many other colors. And for women, it should be what's more concealing, less advertising, less attention grabbing, for obvious reasons, right? And if, as parents, if we have daughters, and alhamdulillah we do, but if we have daughters, we wouldn't want our daughter to put on neon lights and advertise herself as she's going out and about. Why draw unwanted attention? Yet, Islam also caters for the psychology of a woman. It says that for her husband, she should beautify herself within her own home, in her own social circle, within the shari'i boundaries set out by Islam. She should look good. She should feel that she looks good. so that she feels physically valued as well. And similar for men. Being a Sufi doesn't mean you have disheveled beard. You don't wash, na'udhu billah, right? And you don't, some people in some parts of the world, they think the greater the Sufi, the less he washes, the longer his hair, the longer his nails. This is something from the Hindu yogis. This has nothing to do with Islam. Islam is about purity, about cleanliness. Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin, yuhibbu al-mutatahharin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who repent to him and those who are pure and clean. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse of the Quran, لا يمسح إلا المتطهرون, that you may not touch the Mus'haf, meaning the Quran, without, it is only for the pure who can touch it. Which means in the state of wudu, the Quran can be touched. Some people have tried to wrongly say that this refers to the angels. But this doesn't. The consensus is, it means without wudu, one cannot touch the Quran. So the nafs al-mutma'inna, the purified tazkiyah, gone through suluk, the maqamat ashara, as they've been identified, that nafs is content. It does not do things for pleasing people. It just wants to please Allah through following the sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Allah has said, only when you follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sunnah that he's laid out, meaning of that his of sahaba, that is the only way of gaining the love of Allah. In light of the verse of the Holy Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهَ إِلَى الْآخِرَ. And the istilahat, the terminologies that Mujaddid al-Thani, rahmatullah alayhi, or any of the Sufi mashayikh use, they are only as a way of identifying what these things are that we have not yet may have experienced. Right, so we can only talk in, you know, when discussing these ma'arif, for a lot of us, it's just technical terminologies and understanding the concept so that we cannot be misguided by others who claim something different. Okay, coming back to the question that that was raised, let me just bring that up inshallah ta'ala. So that was a preamble, and just as a batar tamheed, that terminologies, istilahat, are only useful for the beginner, for the novice, and they are useful. If a person doesn't drive, has never driven a car, has never seen a car, and they see it for the first time, they need to be told what a steering wheel is, what a gear stick is, what a handbrake looks like, the different kind of handbrakes that you can get in different cars. Some you pull as a lever, some is the old-fashioned up and down, some is just a button. There's different kinds of handbrakes. What are the, you know, different ones, different models, so on and so forth. All of these things a person will get to know, but hasn't driven, they won't experience. So you would explain to somebody the steering moves, the wheels, that way it changes direction. And the person will say, okay, I understand that. What's a wheel? What's direction? So this is like learning a new language that only defines it. But when a person begins to drive, if a person just sits there and doesn't know any of these terminologies, but he just watches, okay, when the instructor moves their hand on the steering wheel, on this thing, on this circular thing, the car turns, they've understood that. And with their feet, they watch that. Once they've understood driving, they may not even know that a gear shift is called a gear stick or a gear shift. They may not even know the steering wheel is called a steering wheel. They may call it something else. They may not even call it, but they'll know how to drive. This is similar to the Sufi and the Mashayikh who have gone through the path. They may not have studied a single maktub of Mujaddid al-Sani. They may not have studied a single Wa'ad or Bayan or Majlis or the teachings of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jani's Futuhat al-Ghayb or any of the Imam Ghazali's works or any of the Sufi literature. They may not have read any of it. They don't know what maqamat are. They don't know what suluk is by way of terminology, but they've gone through it. They have no ego. They don't have suspicion of anybody else. They always have the highest and best opinion of their fellow Muslim brothers and sisters. Right, their heart is clean. They're engaged in dhikr. They're constantly seeking out ways to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody's even told them that they have to have a state of wudu for the Quran, but because of the love that Allah puts in their heart, these simple people in the village, they'll take a bath before they even touch the Quran. And it's not that they take a bath once a week, they do that every day. Who teaches them that? That's ilm al-dunni. That's the ilm that's granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the more you act upon ilm that you have, Allah grants you ma'rifah. Ma'rifah is not the memorization of books or makatib or terminologies. People can rattle off everything. Fana, baqa, wahdatul wujud, wahdatul shuhud, they can talk about all of this. But if they don't practically, when they get up, switch off from their Instagram, if they're doing haram gazes, women at men, men at women, on their mobile phones, on their social media, right? If they can't bring themselves to implement the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in their life, then knowing these terminologies has come to what? For nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Not a single progress. So at least in the holy month of Ramadan, in this blessed month, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Holy Quran, we have a unique opportunity to rectify our intention and our niyyah for why we are learning. And what are we hoping to gain? We're hoping to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the istilahat are for the adept, the novice, and not for the adept. He knows what, he's already experienced fana and baqa. So now coming on to the actual question, as-salik uses the jazb awwal to tread the path of suluk, everyday actions according to Sharia. Okay, by the sounds of it, this is a conscious effort by him, knowing that he's using the jazb in this way. However, I was under the impression that the best form of Islah is where the salik isn't consciously using the jazb, but rather treads the path without knowing he's using this jazb. This way it has the maximum, I think so, in this way it has the maximum effect on him against his nafs ammara. If he knows that portion of his nafs connected to his aql, also knows that portion, then remains free from the Islah and touched by it. Is an analogy correct? Just a few things on this. So we'll tackle it one by one. It's quite a bit to unpack in that, because there are actually a number of underlying questions in the question itself. Jazakallah khair for the question. As-salik uses jazb awwal. As-salik doesn't use jazb awwal, it is used. As-salik himself should be under the tarbiyah of a shaykh. And the shaykh is the one who puts him to action. He doesn't know when he's achieved enough jazb. He doesn't know. He or she doesn't know. Right? But when the shaykh realizes this person has some istiqamah, they turn up to majlis on time, they turn up to dhikr sessions on time, they are updating their ahwal, right? They are turning away from the haram of the dunya and doing what they need to. They're still going to work, they're still functioning, college, school, university, doing the things they need to for their family, but their heart is always with Allah and they're seeking any opportunity to reconnect with Allah. They're doing wuquf qalbi, right? They're constantly watchful over their heart, not being diverted. When they're speaking to their family, they're doing it for the sake of Allah. When they're going to work, they made their niyyah. It's constantly looking to please Allah. And they can't wait for tahajjud time. Oh, another poem of Shaykh Fazlur Rahman Ganj Mahadar Abadi Rahmatullah Ali Naqshbandi Shaykh. Shaykh Fazlur Rahman Ganj Mahadar Abadi Rahmatullah Ali. He says, Na jaane kyun aaj baadish saba bahut mushkabar hai. I don't know why the wind is so fragrant today. What is it? He's asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. Na jaane kyun baadish saba aaj bahut mushkabar hai. Shayad hawa ke rukh par khuli zulfe aa rahe. Perhaps the locks, meaning the hair of my beloved, metaphorically, not the actual hair, perhaps the locks and the free-flowing, fragrant hair of my beloved is waving in the wind. Meaning, perfumed and so forth. It's a tashbih. It's a tashbih, meaning it's a mithal. It's not example, right? Because it's haram for a woman to be walking around with fragrance and perfumes and so forth and having that going and waving in the wind so that other men and ghayr mahrams can be attracted towards her. But khair in the poem, najani kyun aaj baad-e-sabah bahut mushkibar hai. शायद कि हवा के रुख पे खुली जुल्फ यार है, वादा मिलने का शब आखिर में है. द प्रोमिस इज टू मीट इन द लैटर पार्ट ऑफ द नाइट, द तहज्जुद टाइम, द थर्ड पोर्शन ऑफ द नाइट, द लास्ट थर्ड ऑफ द नाइट. द हदीस टेल्स अस अल्लाह सुब्हानहू व तआला'स नुज़ूल टू द लोएस्ट हेवन and asking, is there anyone asking of me? Is there anyone with a haja need that I may fulfill? Is there anyone seeking forgiveness that I may forgive Allah? The awliya treasure this time. It's the special, special time of their beloved. So, na jaane kyun aaj baad is sabab bahut mushkibar hai, shayad hawa ke rukh pe khuli zulf yaar hai, wada milne ka shab e aakhir mein hai, subah se hi intezaar e shaam hai. From the very morning, from the dawn, from fajr, I'm waiting for that time, for the evening, in my tahajjud time with my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where I can pour out my heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if it's in Ramadan. Allah, just before suhoor, I will go into a quiet spot in my home, make sure I'm in state of wudu, and I will pour out my heart. My Allah knows everything what I've gone through. My Allah knows all the ups and downs I've gone through, the struggles that I've gone through, the daily struggles I still face. But Allah wants me to ask Him, and Allah will grant me this. This is the meaning of Allahu Akbar. The Hajjud becomes easy for them. So the Shaykh, when he knows these ahwal of the murid or the murida, the salik or the salika, he's able to guide them accordingly, right? He's able to guide them accordingly. And the Shaykh is the one who then thinks, okay, as the master physician, spiritual doctor, now I will get them to do the mujahidah required for suluk. We're just going to take a pause for a moment. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So, coming on to what I was just mentioning a moment ago, is that the Shaykh is the one who discerns. It's not a conscious effort to answer Mufti Zahir Sahib's question. It's not a conscious effort by him. It's a conscious effort for him to act upon what the Shaykh advises. How can a ill person diagnose and calibrate and measure their own progress, right? When you go to a hospital, what happens? They do a triage, don't they? They do your BP, your systolic, your diastolic, your what the reading is. They check your SAPS, your oxygen exchange, your gas exchanges. They also check your pulse rate, meaning heart rate, right? And your maybe use a stethoscope to see what your chambers are like and what the breathing is. There's any wheezing, is any crackling, and so forth. These things, and they may check for swelling. They may check the dilation of the pupils, and they check take the temperature. These are all for triage, meaning to be able to see what baseline you've come with. So the Shaykh knows the murid or murida's baseline. This person, but we have to be honest with our Shaykh. There's no point in pretending to be a Sufi to the Shaykh when a person is watching pornography at night. It doesn't work, right? If somebody is listening to music in the day and then they're discussing with the Shaykh about matters to do with Faran Baqa, it's not going to work because you're just wasting your time and the Shaykh's time as well. What should be happening is, to utilize the relationship with the Shaykh, is that a person should be asking, these are the things I'm unable to do. What is the remedy? Because the Shaykh has gone through this process of asking, submitting his faults and shortcomings and sins and getting the remedy for that from the Shaykh all the way back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the tariqah. This is the silsila. It's not just the dhikr and the adhkar and the du'as. Yes, they are there also. And they support us spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, metaphysically. All of that's happening. But there's also a practical methodology, just like the Sahaba did. There's no bigger peer, shaykh, or waliyullah, murshid, sahib nisba than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Mustafa, the chosen one, Habibullah, the beloved of Allah, the coolness of our eyes, who what we would not do to give to spend one moment in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do we love Medina Munawwara so much? Because of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love. It's part of Iman. Allah has commanded this love. So even the greatest of creation, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah, his companions, his murid, his students, what were they? Well, how did they interact with him? We have to look at the hadith for that, the seerah. And we see that they used to present themselves. A man would come and say, I wish to commit this sin. Please grant me permission. Prophet ﷺ wouldn't say, Astaghfirullah. You live in my time. I'm Muhammad Mustafa. I'm Imam al-Anbiya. Do you not know? I've brought the Quran. Jibreel alayhi salam comes to me. I've been to see Jannah and Jahannam. I've been from Makkah Mukarramah to Bayt al-Maqdis and all the way to the heavens, to Sirat al-Muntaha. And I've seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't say any of this. In a very sincere, loving way for the ummati, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uses the most modern forms of what we would call psychology. But it wasn't psychology, it was actually the spiritual power of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was also a master psychologist because he was divinely guided. Who can be more intelligent and more wise and more discerning than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in terms of his creation. One of the mu'jiza, one of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Jawami al-Kalim, who used to say few words, but much meaning, profound meaning. So much so that in 2024, we're still studying his hadith. We're still writing commentaries on his hadith. Allahu Akbar. Volumes have been written on books of hadith, commentary after commentary, volumes and volumes and languages, and yet more shuruhat, more commentaries are being written. This is the miracle of Jawam al-Kalim of Rasulullah SAW. And yet the Sahaba would submit their problems to their Shaykh, to Rasulullah SAW, and he would give them the remedy. Would you like it if somebody did this with your family member? Do you have a mother, a sister? And the hadith is famous and people know this hadith. Similar were other examples. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I have this wealth. Should I leave this much for my family, for my children? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is too much. You can leave less. And so on until the Prophet ﷺ said, do leave something for them so that they do not have to beg other people. This is the summary of the hadith. So whatever situation they went through, whether it was a financial issue to do with the rights of other people, whether it was to do with the states and feelings of lust and desire, whether it was to do with things to do with being angry with somebody else, so-and-so has upset me, what shall I do? They would go to the Prophet ﷺ and he would address it. They didn't just pray salah behind the Prophet ﷺ and go in battles with the Prophet ﷺ and do and visit people. They did these things, practical methodology. This is what we take in the tariqah, the relationship between, and this is what's missing in most of the salahs in the world right now. I'm not taking any name of any tariqah, and I don't have any particular tariqah in mind. So it's not a criticism per se. It's a general observation. And let's be honest with ourselves. Most of the halaqahs in tasawwuf, dhikr now, what have they become? They've become settings where the bigger the turban the sheikh is wearing, the bigger the sheikh is, right? The whiter his clothes are and the less creases they have, the bigger the wali he is. The longer the beard, the bigger the wali. No, the beard needs to be a fist length. Anything more than that, he has a right to trim and look after. No problem. There's no fixed uniform per se. It's not a cult, right? We should follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And in the sunnah, there is scope for lots of individuality, subhanAllah. This is missing. Rasulullah ﷺ recognized the individuality of his sahaba. Right? Allahu Akbar. Ya Kareem, Ya Kareem. Baat kahan se kahan chale jaati hai, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, you know, we can be 1,445 years further down, but we cannot do justice to even one aspect of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a wonderful kitab. I'd like to mention that at this stage. It's called Ar-Rasul al-Mu'allim. Al-Rasul al-Mu'allim by Sheikh Abd al-Fatah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah ta'ala. And it's been translated into English, I believe, as well. It's called Muhammad the Perfect Teacher, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when you read that, you will see how amazing, how patient, how loving, how sincere, how caring the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with all the people and the kind of questions they asked. So before I took on the questions today, I was reading that kitab earlier, and that's why I decided to deal with the questions that came last week and now, as opposed to continuing forward and pushing ahead with Maktub 62. So that's just on the first part, unpacking the first part of the question. However, I was under the impression that the best form of Islah is where the Salik isn't consciously using jazb. As I said, so we've answered that. The jazb isn't consciously used by the murid because he can't calibrate. He doesn't know, right? But rather, it's when the doctor checks the insulin level and the sugar levels and glucose level, they're able to tell if the diet needs tweaking or not. So this is done by the sheikh. And the sheikh will do this in different ways. The murid sometimes nowadays, murids lie, unfortunately, to even the sheikh. But the sheikh has basira, he knows. But he doesn't embarrass the murid or the murida that they're lying. So what they say, they wait. They let them do some more dhikr and some more sincerity comes in. And at night time, the sheikh also makes dua for the murid. Ya Allah, they have come this far. Shaitan and their nafs is making them even be deceptive in the tariqah. Oh Allah, guide them, ya Allah. So it has an effect. And soon, they don't give up on the murid or murida. Khair, this way has the maximum effect on him against his nafs ammara. No, the nafs ammara, the maximum effect on nafs ammara is to do the mujahida against that particular razila, that particular vice, that particular shortcoming in the nafs. For example, a person may have the shortcoming of wanting to have their opinion always be the last opinion. So they may have a conceited level of riya, ostentation, dikawa, right? Riya. And so to check that, they may be given a mujahida by the sheikh to straighten the shoes of our sheikh. He'd give one of the mujahida he would give to people who consider themselves better than other people is to go into the local masjid and tidy the shoes of the people. SubhanAllah. Many mashayikh have given this, but our sheikh would give this and he'd say, how do you feel? And the person would be like, I can't believe I'm touching other people's shoes, astaghfirullah. But they would do it week in, once, okay, twice, week in, week out. And people know who I am. You know, I've got some izzah. But this is part of the training process. So these are practical things. Now, bear in mind, every individual is an individual. Every man and woman is different. And so the mujahida for the same illness for one person may not be the same for another person. For example, just taking the example we've taken, the mujahida against riya, ostentation, riya, and takabbur, I'm better than other people, all of these things. For one person, maybe straightening of shoes. For another person, straightening of shoes may be, subhanAllah, he may be a practicing brother or sister. And they may say that, oh, I'm straightening the shoes, but my teachers are going to say, mashallah, look at how much of a pious person he is. He straightens the shoes of other people. Allahu Akbar. For that person, that may be something that's a poison for their nafs. Their nafs is getting stronger. Their nafs ammara is getting even stronger. So the Kamil Sheikh will pick up on all of these nuances and these shades of changes and these little tinges, and they can sense when the snake of the nafs is rising in who and who is becoming more nurani and more celestial in the akhlaq and reflecting the sunnah in their a'mal, in their deeds, right? This is why suhbah is so important. Suhbah is so important. Suhbah is so, so important. The deen is because of suhbah, companionship. And for men, it's physically being in the company of somebody you consider who will be of benefit to you, who's on the Quran and Sunnah, and who can benefit you, and who's from an authentic chain. And for women, it's keeping rabda, communication, and staying in touch, and listening to the talks, the lectures, studying it, and asking questions like anybody. These are the ways to benefit in terms of one's akhlaq. So this is not, this was an answer to the third paragraph. This way it has become maximum. effect on him. Okay. If he knows the portion of his nafs connected to his aql also knows. You can have an idrak. Kuch idrak ho sakta. You can have an idrak to some extent. Okay. If one does muhasba. But one has to do muhasba every night. We don't even do our dhikr every night. We don't even finish our muraqba. We can't even sit in muraqba for half an hour. Right? You know, we're in a real catastrophe here. We're talking a lot of... I'm not talking about the question. I'm talking generally as the ummah. I know the person asking the question, mashallah, very well. Alhamdulillah. And Allah's blessed them in many ways, mashallah, in the deen. Allahu Akbar. Through the barakah of the sincerity of the question, something has come into my heart to mention that yes, you can have an idrak, some sort of an indication that I'm doing better than I was before. This is why muhasba would be important. 3 months ago, I was having free mixing with men and women. Now, a month, 2 months later, I avoid that. I don't argue with people. I don't tell them I'm better than you. What you're doing is haram. How can you do this? This is haram, this is haram. No, no, no. I'm concerned. Go on, fusukum wa ahlikum nara. I'm concerned with saving myself first. What right do I have to point a finger at anybody else? Let me protect myself first. Let me take myself out of that environment. Allah. So that's the question answered, inshallah, on that. Number two. Okay, so King Latifa is qalb, not nafs. Yes, alhamdulillah. If the nafs is what needs to be purified, then the diseases are of the nafs and not the qalb. Okay. The dark effects of the spiritual diseases of the nafs lather up on the qalb, for which zikr is a polished force. So when people say disease of the qalb, does this have any real base or is it just lucid? Yeah, look, alhamdulillah, it's a good question. But it's semantics, really. It's just words. I think there's a confusion because of that. The master latifa is the qalb. Dil is the badsha, right? The heart is where the abode of feelings and emotions. And if somebody is doing something without feeling, without love, then that level of sincerity cannot be reached. And the a'mal will not weigh as much in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lays strong emphasis and equates ikhlas. Ikhlas is where? Is it in the nafs? It's in the qalb, right? So the ikhlas is directly correlated with the value of the action done, even if little. Is that not the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a mud, a small measurement given by my companion in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be matched with a mountain of gold given by those who come after. And in one narration, according to, even if they give him the amount equivalent to Mount Uhud, it would not be equal to what my companions give. Why was this? Because the mathematics tell you if you give more, you should get more. But here, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Imam al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen, Khatim al-Nabiyyin, is telling us that ikhlas, there's something about quality over quantity. And that quality comes from the level of lillahiyat, just go get there. The level of ikhlas. And ikhlas here means how many degrees in that action is only for the sake of Allah. Is it 40 degrees? 60% for people? Is it 50-50? Okay, I'm going to please Allah because I'm doing something He wants me to do. But 50% is also the people think that I'm doing something as well. No. Allahu Akbar. And when it gets to 90% for Allah and 10%, but then when it becomes lillah fillah, only for Allah, that's when nafs mutmainnah is achieved. That is the true height of ubudiyyah, ikhlas. Everything is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, Allah, Allah. Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Ah, subhanallah. You know, if you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, quoting the Nabi, alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, inna salati wa nusuqi wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin. Allah, Allah, Allah. Inna salati wa nusuqi wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin. Ponder over this for those who. Allahu Akbar. This verse is so powerful verse. Some mashayikh give muraqbah just on this verse. Inna salati, verily my prayer, wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati, and my sacrifice, wa mahyaya, and my life, wa mamati, and my death, lillahi rabbil alamin, is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the level of ikhlas we're going for, inshaAllah. And if we don't make it, we're going to die shuhada, inshaAllah. Baya to kamyab, may baya to shaheed, inshaAllah. If we reach our goal, alhamdulillah. If we don't reach our goal, we're shaheed, alhamdulillah. The matter of the mu'min is strange indeed. Allahu Akbar Kabira. So, Allah, there's so much ikhlas in the questions from the brothers and sisters here that it's just so much to unpack, and we're short on time. Can a person, okay, let's have a look at this. So the master latifa is the qalb, right? But to say that the diseases of the qalb, they are diseases of the heart, because what happens is if you, it comes from the nafs, but it spreads into the heart. Allah. The nafs is in every part of the body, in your toes, in your eyes, in your ears, everywhere, right? You do haram with your eyes, it affects the qalb. It dirties and soils and pollutes and corrupts and defiles and makes filthy the heart, which was always made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam was asked that what is the most precious, or somebody was asked, it may not be Luqman al-Islam, but there's a waqi'ah, an incident where somebody pious was asked, bring the most valuable part of an animal, of the sheep. So he brought the heart, and he said, and then he was asked, bring the worst part of the animal, the sheep. He brought the heart again. And he said, this is the thing, if it is pure and if it is good, and then it is the best thing. And if it is corrupt and bad, then it's the worst thing. And just for a moment, if we take the physical aspect, if the heart is diseased, if you have a cardiac disease, if you have a heart disease, then that can spread because it has a pumping action and it will cause problems everywhere. It will not be able to pump if it has a blockage, if it has cholesterol, high levels of cholesterol, it has another problem. A deformity, what can happen is that not enough blood is pumped. So you get low, you get backup on high blood pressure in some places, low blood pressure in other places. Oxygenated blood is not reaching those limbs. So it becomes weaker. It becomes sick. So it's the master organ as well. But in terms of the latifa, this is actually, we're reminded of the hadith of the Holy Prophet al-Mustafa al-Habibullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna fil jasad mudgha. Indeed, in the jasad, in the body, is a mudgha, a piece of flesh, eklotra. Okay. Inna fil jasad mudgha. In the body, there is a piece of flesh. If it is corrupt, إذا فسدت فسد جسد كله. Then the whole body is corrupt. وَإِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَتْ جَسْدَ كُلُّ. And if it is pure and rectified and clean, then the whole body is clean. أَلَا وَحِيَ الْقَلْبِ. Be aware and be notified that it is the heart. And this is Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying. So yes, the heart is the master, but the nafs is the one that corrupts it. Because the heart has certain actions, but the expressions are given through the hands and the feet and the eyes, and listening to the wrong thing, speaking the wrong thing, breaking promises, lying, deception, ghibah, backbiting, all of these things, namima of the tongue. But it all affects the heart. And then there are some that are exclusive to the heart. For example, envy and jealousy. That's not in the hands. It's not in the feet. It's not in the eyes. It may come from the eyes. You see something, you become jealous of it. But it's in the heart. Kibr is in the heart, and it gets translation through. So they're both connected. Some are take a root in the heart, some are in the heart, and they take expression from the nafs. But when the nafs, when we do muraqba and dhikr, they're suppressed in the qalb. But only when the nafs has been totally purified and tazkiyah has been attained, nafs mutma'inna from ammara, then it stops corrupting the qalb. Then the qalb becomes pure on a permanent basis. This is why Shah Wali Allah Muhaddith Dehlawi rahmanullah, who himself was a Naqshbandi Mujaddid, he writes that in Al-Taf al-Quds al-Marifat al-Nafs, his wonderful book, he writes that, we studied this with our Shaykh also, alhamdulillah, cover to cover, page by page. And he writes that the qalb is the barzakh. It's the intermediary realm between Malai al-A'la, the realm of the angels, and the nafs. And there's a struggle. The struggle between taqwa is stored in the heart. Taqwa is done by the a'mal of the hands. To not look at haram with the eyes, it's taqwa stored in the heart. It's nur, right? To give charity with one's hands, or to remove a piece of obstacle from the path of somebody, which is also sadaqah. To place a morsel of food in one's wife's or husband's mouth is also sadaqah. To smile at one's family and loved ones is also sadaqah. To earn halal income for one's family is also sadaqah. So whatever sadaqah is one is doing, its nur is placed where? In the heart. If the niyyah is correct. Ikhlas al-niyyah. This is why it all comes back. This is why you cannot take the tasawwuf out of anything. You cannot take out tazkiyah and the science of tasawwuf out of anything. Everything requires ikhlas, tarbiyah. And who's going to do it? Are we going to do it? If we are sick ourselves, how are we going to diagnose our own faults? In every realm, we go to a practitioner, an expert. But we're not just going just to bow our heads down and to listen to a few nasheeds and to jump up and down. This isn't it. It's about having a one-on-one relationship where you actually seek the advice to your illnesses. Oh, Sheikh, I used to think very good things about this brother, but then I stopped thinking good things about this brother. What happened? Has my heart become sick? When did I stop having not such a good opinion of this person? What happened? These are the concerns of the Sahaba, of the Awliya Allah. They didn't even consider, the Awliya Allah didn't even consider himself better than a dog. Allah, 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 Allah. So that's the answer to that question, inshallah. Dark effects of the spiritual disease of the nafs, ladder up, okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Next question. We're short on time. I'll take, I'll try and see if we can go through these quickly, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for Dars 3 on Maktub 62. Was following Dars 3 questions. Question 1, does Jazba and Suluk work with the Anbiya? And how did Jazba and Suluk work for the companions? The Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam were mahbubeen. They were already pre-selected. And they were, some of them had to go through formal training, but they were already ma'asum anil khata. That's our aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Their nafs was already nafs mutma'inna. They didn't have a rebellious nafs. They didn't sin. Ma'asum anil khata means they were ma'asum, sinless. They cannot even go towards sin. Look at the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. A beautiful woman in a powerful position who has authority over her, Zulaykha, tries to seduce him for haram. It's in the Quran. And what does he do? He runs. He does everything in his ikhtiyar. There were seven, according to one narration, seven doors were locked with locks and padlocks. And had it not been for Allah, Allah protects. And some of the hadith tells us that he was shown his father, Yaqub alayhi salam, and some say he saw Jibreel alayhi salam or an angel. In any case, he ran away, you know, saving himself and his haya, and his ismat towards the doors, and he couldn't open the doors. But hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel, ni'mal mawla wa ni'mal nasir. He ran towards it. The rest was up to Allah. Allah broke the locks and he was freed, right? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What to say of these Anbiya? Even when he was imprisoned, you know what the amazing thing is? When he was imprisoned and when he was giving the ta'bir for the dreams, and it's a long surah. Yusuf is one of the most beautiful, it's the most loved surahs of the Quran, both in its meaning and its recitation, in terms of its composition. To call it a composition would be bad to be not correct, but the way Allah has spoken these words of Surah Yusuf is just absolutely beautiful. All of it is, but certain verses have certain special ijaz. Khair, when he was about, when he was offered by the king to leave and come out, he said no. After 7 years, he said no, not until my name is cleared. Allahu Akbar. Imagine being falsely accused and going to prison, and then saying, I'm not going to come out, not until you clear my name. People jump at the chance. People jump at the chance. This is the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. They're protected from sin. They already have nafs mutmainna. Yes, externally, to serve as a lesson for us in their qasas, in their stories, qasas al-Anbiya, and in the stories of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the prophets. They were made to become shepherds. They were made to do certain tasks, and they had to learn because they were bashar, they were human beings. They still had to learn the physiology of working as a human being, and they're training. A lot of them were shepherds to learn the patience and sabr and tahammul and all of these things. Even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also a shepherd as well as a trader. So the jazb and the suluk, they're already attracted towards Allah, and their uruj and nuzul is kamil. They're already with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the most akmal of all is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad bin Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Can a person, how does the jazba of the companions, the jazba of the companions was achieved through tarbiyah. This is a good comparison. The companions are different to the anbiya. The companions became mahfuz, they became protected. Some fell into error, meaning they fell into error, they made mistakes. And the Sharia's had, and the law of the land of Islam was implemented upon them in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? There's one person, he couldn't give up a certain sin. He was whipped. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were purified as a result of it. Because why? Allah wanted to complete and show the practicality of the deen. So Allah wasn't going to allow any prophet to commit a sin. That cannot happen. So Allah completed the teaching of the deen through making the Sahaba, some of them, not all of them, some of them, men and women, make certain mistakes so that in a practical form, the implementation of Sharia law could be shown and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wisdom behind it. Okay. But the jazb and the suluk, the jazb was gained just believing the Prophet, so they became Sahaba straight away with Iman. So there, that's why no Wali Allah, no Mujaddid al-Thani, no Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullah alayhim ajma'in, none of them can compete with even a most unknown Sahabi or Sahabiya. Cannot. But their suluk and their tarbiyah was through the was through just the sohbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That spiritual faith in the tarbiyah in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's only later, because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being veiled from his dunya, that we have had to do what? We've had to create, the mashayikh have created these methodologies of dhikr and adhkar and shughl and mujahida to compensate for the lack of companionship that we have with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at least you get some of that blessing still of sohbah through the tariqah. Number three. Number two, can a person be a wali prior to suluk, achieve wilaya in his or her suluk, still be pending completion? This one is called Manzoob Salik. Who is the Manzoob Salik and who is the Salik Manzoob? Okay, inshallah, this topic requires a little bit of detail, but we may just end on this. A person can be a born wali, and Allah will protect him from sin. Mahfuz. Mahfuz and al-khata. They are protected from sin, right? Many famous great awliya have been like this. Mujaddid al-Thani, Alhamdulillah, is one of them. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Mu'inuddin Chishti, Abdul Nizam Gilauji, Alhamdulillah Ali. Many other mashayikh, right? Sultan Bahu, Alhamdulillah Ali. But So a wali means what, first of all? We have to define the word. What does a wali mean? Wilaya, achieve wilaya. It means achieving a constant, perpetual state of ubudiyya and ma'rif of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're only going to do your ma'rifah, the more your ma'rifah increases your cognizance of Allah. Who is Allah? Allahu Akbar. Who is Allah? Everything that I'm scared of, everything that I feel like I need to please, the makhluk, the people, the status quo, the peer pressure, the societal pressure, the family pressure, the cultural pressure, all of these things, it's all makhluk. And Allah is Khaliq. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. How great and how magnificent is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most magnificent creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he is still makhluk. Allah is still Allah. Allahu Akbar. There's so many angles to do tafakkur and tadabbur into the kibriya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah. So the wali can be a wali early and already have all of these things, the cognizance of Allah. And the more cognizance you have, the more recognition of the greatness of Allah, the more you realize your own weakness, your own feebleness, your own humility. I am nothing. Allah is so great. And when this gets to a very high level, it becomes, and the nafs is not involved because it's mutma'inna. This is fana. And when it becomes perpetual, it is baqa. So the wali may have suluk impending. Suluk meaning they may not have the diseases of the nafs. They may already have got nafs mutma'inna, but by not going through suluk in terms of how to achieve these maqamat, they will not be able to guide other people. That's why those who are majzub and them they the born walis like Mujaddid Sani Abdullah, they still give bay'ah to a sheikh, Khaja Baqi Billah Rahmatullah Ali. But what did Khaja Baqi Billah Rahmatullah Ali say about him? He said that we are like the stars and he's like the sun or the moon compared to Mujaddid Sani and his understanding and ma'rifat, cognizance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his taqwa as a result, and his level of ikhlas. They're all interconnected. The level of ikhlas you have will depend on your level of understanding of who you're worshipping. Who is my Allah? For whom am I fasting? For whom am I praying Qiyam al-Layl and Taraweeh? For whom am I waking up and leaving my bed for tahajjud so I can quietly go and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The more one has ma'rifah, and this can only come through dhikr, it's all interconnected, you see? And that can only happen if you go for sahbah. And until you have communication with the Shaykh al-Kamil, how are we going to achieve any of this? Allah, that's why when you go to a Shaykh al-Kamil and you spend time with them, you ignite the fire in your heart through the chain of sahbah that he has to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the power is coming from the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's where the real power is, and it's coming through that electricity grid of nur and guidance and hidayah and faith and blessings through the tariqah to the person. Then the person is given dhikr, then they do dhikr, then they tell the sheikh, I'm doing this, I'm not doing this. I used to watch two programs, now I'm watching one program on TV, on our phone. How shall I leave? And then slowly, slowly, the dhikr takes over. And the person doesn't want, because nur and zulma cannot coexist. Anybody who thinks, no, but I still want to do a bit of dhikr, I know it's haq, I know it's the true path, but I still want to watch my favorite program, right? I still want to be able to go to gatherings, weddings, and birthdays, and all of these kind of things where they're men, women, free mixing. But I know that Islam is still a haq. I still cry to Allah at nighttime. That's good. The crying part, the praying part is good. But that doesn't mean that the rest of it, the bad stuff, is not bad, right? We have to leave the bad stuff so that we can follow Allah and his society fully. But how will that happen? It would only happen over time once we start doing more dhikr, because zulma and darkness and nur cannot coexist. And those haram things are zulma, free mixing of zulma, watching TV on our mobile phone, social media, and looking at ghayr mahram with our eyes. This is zulma, this is darkness. Lying is zulma. Backbiting somebody, having a bad opinion about somebody is zulma, it's darkness. It cannot coexist with nur. The nur of dhikr, the nur of salawat and salam upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the nur of the Quran in the month of Ramadan. This cannot coexist. So only you'll see that the people who have one foot in each camp, they're always the ones who, unfortunately, do dhikr for 1 week, then they don't do dhikr for 10 weeks. Then do dhikr for 2 weeks, then they don't do dhikr for 10 weeks. And they'll always swing like a pendulum. But the ones who do dhikr perpetually, whether they feel anything, see anything, whether they see dreams, they don't see dreams, they just carry on. They say, I know my Allah is haq, my Nabi is haq, this deen is haq, this tariqah is haq. I am going to continue down this path of remembering Allah, because what does Allah say? Fathkuruni yathkurkum. Remember me and I'll remember you. So Allah is remembering me, I'm going to continue remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And eventually, guess what that nur does? It dispels all the darkness, the zulma, the darkness of the nafs. As a result of this, a person achieves taqwa. Taqwa is then stored in the heart. Remember what we were saying at the beginning of the conversation today, that it's stored in the heart. The more taqwa is stored, then a person becomes muttaqi. And who does Allah say are my awliya? Illa al-muttaqoon. Allah's awliya are only the muttaqi, those who do not disobey Him. Ya Allah, Ya Kareem. We don't have time. It is now almost up to 3:15. We want to spend the time reciting Quran in the month of Ramadan, a few hours before iftar if you're in England, wherever brothers and sisters are around the world. We should utilize this time to attach ourselves. First of all, to do tawbah. Awwal al-iqdam al-muridin. The first of the steps of the muridin is tawbah. Ruju' ila Allah. Turning towards Allah. In the heart, in the mind, and physically. Fafirru ila Allah. What does that verse mean in the Quran? Run towards Allah. Fafirru ila Allah. Running to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means finding those gatherings. If there's, for example, alhamdulillah, some people will have the tawfiq to go for i'tikaf. Imagine this is fafirru ila Allah. This is running towards Allah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the masjid. And for the women inside their home, a place they designate as the place of i'tikaf. And their sajjada, their musalla, their masjid at home. They've cleaned it. They've put some oud, some mask, some amber, some bukhur. They put that in. They've created the ambience conducive to the dhikr and the worship of Allah. And they are continuing to worship there throughout the month. And then it will peak in the last 10 days so that we can find Laylatul Qadr. Khairu min alf shahr. This is better than 1,000 months. Subhanallah. And imagine if we find that when the angels do nuzul, Jibreel Amin alayhi salatu wasalam is given that flag and he comes down onto the earth. They do musafa with the mu'mineen. These are realities. This is going on. It happens every year. We're in that month. So let us focus in the next few hours that we have left before iftar, wherever we are. For those who are abroad who have already done the iftar, they're still in the evening of Ramadan and du'as are accepted. I know that we haven't even finished the question, and people may feel that when are we going to complete the maktub? But really, I don't prepare anything. I don't write anything beforehand. Whatever comes into our heart through the barakah of our sheikh and through our tariqah and through the noble attention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the barakah of Mujaddid al-Sani, and in honesty, due to the sincerity of the people, the brothers and sisters who have asked questions, who have sent questions, who have registered on this group. They've all done it because they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should thank Allah for the tawfiq He gave us to gather in the month of Ramadan also to listen to and to discuss some aspects of our deen that we can use practically and pragmatically to draw closer to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, next week, if we're alive, if Allah gives tawfiq, then we will continue. But in the last ashara, I will be abroad and we will be in i'tikaf masnoon. So I will not be able to, we won't be doing any programs then. It's a time then, inshallah, at least we hope that we hope to reflect on ourselves, to draw closer, to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray that whoever goes to wherever i'tikaf they do, and also with i'tikaf, whenever the brothers go to a masjid or even the sisters go to a masjid, we should always make niyyah, even outside of Ramadan, for nafil i'tikaf. There's no harm in making the niyyah. You'll get the reward, inshallah ta'ala. Wa akhir da'wana, and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I request to the brothers from admin that to preserve these questions in the sequence and to mark the questions that have been answered, inshallah ta'ala, and so that we know which ones have been answered. And anybody who wishes to ask further questions can do so. We will take time to go through all of these things. Whatever has been said, which is haqq, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever is a mistake is from the nafs. And we are full of mistakes. May Allah forgive us. Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh. Remember this in your du'as. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.